Good morning. I invite you to take God's word and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at a bunch of different scripture references today. And as always, all of the passages of scripture, verses of scripture that we look at will be on the screen for you to follow along. And I want to encourage you to think about, consider, if you are not doing it already, to invest or ask for Christmas a journal, a notebook of some kind, and bring it with you to church on Sunday morning so that you can take notes. It'll help you as you engage with God's word, to listen, to write down what's being said. All of the major points will be on the screen, and it'll really help. And if I teach heresy, you can call me out on it, all right? Because you got it written down. You said this. And really do encourage. It's a great spiritual discipline to take notes. And so, you know, I think the saying goes something like this, you know, the lightest stroke of ink is better than the strongest memory, all right? And so write it down, and you'll remember it better. And I want to encourage you to, if you're not doing it, especially in the new year, bring a journal with you. We're celebrating the arrival of Jesus into the world. That's what this Here series is all about. And we're exploring three central truths to the Christmas story. Last week, we talked about the incarnation, and that was God is with us. Today's title and subject matter is God is for us, and this is all about salvation. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, is recounting his testimony. If you remember Paul, he persecuted the church. In fact, there in 1 Timothy, if you look at verse 14, he admits, I was a blasphemer. He said, I was a persecutor. He was an insolent opponent to the church. But then he writes of this overwhelming love of God and how the grace of God was poured over his life. And he makes this statement in 1 Peter 1:15. It'll be the launching point for where we'll go all morning. He said, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world, look at this, to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. This verse tells us the major reason Jesus came to earth. If you want to know why Christmas, Paul tells us right here, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what his name means. Matthew 1:21, when the angel told Joseph all those years ago that the Christ child was being born, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Jesus describing his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 19, he took on the title Son of Man. This was the favorite phrase Jesus used to describe his life and ministry. It was a phrase that he took out of the book of Daniel, where God teaches the one whom he gives all authority and power upon, that is the Son of Man. And Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he says, the Son of Man, this is Luke chapter 19, verse 10, came to seek and save the lost. Salvation, it was the preeminent purpose behind Jesus coming into the world. And salvation shows us that once and for all, never to be debated again, shouldn't, that God is for us. That's what salvation tells us. Now, believing this truth, it's really hard to do when you're going through it, isn't it? I was talking with Scott Reiling, who is in our pastoral care counseling offices, biblical counseling offices, and we were talking about this, and I really believe that if you narrowed everything that we deal with from a pastoral team down as it relates to counseling people through issues that they're going through in life, if you narrow it all down, all we try to do, whatever the issue is to listen to that person and then take God's scripture and try to apply it to their situation to reinforce this idea, God is for you. Because when you're going through it, it's really hard to believe. That's why I wrote my book, The Always God, subtitle, He hasn't changed, and you're not forgotten. I wrote it during COVID because I was seeing so many people. There were economic uncertainties. Some were losing their jobs. I saw students and teenagers, we know this to be true, just an increase in anxiety and depression. We had our loved ones that were in the hospital that we couldn't even go see or be with, or they were in retirement homes or nursing home facilities. They wouldn't let us in the doors. I remember preaching in view of a call here 5 years ago yesterday, and I woke up that morning to come to church to preach that message, and I got a text message at 4 o'clock that morning that one of my mentors who had been in the hospital during COVID had passed away. And I wrote this book to reinforce this idea that whatever you're going through and whatever you're facing, God has not forgotten you. That's sometimes what we think. We're going through a tough time, we're going through a hardship, we're going through a difficulty, and we think God has forgotten me, or God is mad at me, or he doesn't care about me. This is what Israel thought. At the time of Jesus being born, it had been 400 years of silence from the prophets. Now that's a long time. To put it in perspective, 400 years ago, 405 years ago, the pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock. That's a long time. I mean, it's one page in our scripture when we look at it right here. This is the intertestamental period, but it's 400 years of silence. Not a voice spoken from a prophet of God. The people of Israel, they're under Roman occupation and oppression. And sure, there were a few that were still leaning on and counting on and believing the promises of God. But 400 years, God always has his remnant, but the mass majority, no doubt, they were thinking, God, you've forgotten about us. God, you're mad at us. God, you don't care about us. And that's when we get Paul writing in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, the exact right moment in history, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And why did he come? To redeem those who were under the law. The single fact that Jesus left heaven and came to earth, the incarnation, to be with us, and he brings in himself salvation, that fact proves once and for all that he is for us. I want you to listen to your pastor today. My dad, growing up, when he had to tell me something very important, he said, Jarrett, look at me, eyeball to eyeball. So look at me, eyeball to eyeball. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're up against, Israel may have thought God had forgotten them, but he didn't. They were mistaken, and you are too. He has not forgot about you. He is not mad at you, and he does care for you. Jesus is for you. That's what Christmas teaches us. And if you need evidence of that, let me show you in two ways the scripture teaches. The first way I'm putting under the heading of his work. When we look at the saving work of Christ, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is for us. Now, when we talk about work, the saving work of Christ, how it's referenced by theologians, we're talking about what Jesus accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection. We've already stated that God came into the world to save sinners. This was why he came. He is in the saving business, and he's really good at it. When the angels broke through the midnight sky, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, they brought good news of great joy for all the people. But look at the announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior. This is who our God is. It's why he came. It's what he does best, and it's what we need the most. We need the saving work of Christ. I've read this quote. I don't know who it's attributed to. Read it in previous message before, but it simply says this: if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been a pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. The saving work of Christ. Now, in order to fully appreciate what this means, that God is for us and we see it in the saving work of Christ, in order to fully appreciate it, we need to know why it had to happen and how it was accomplished, this saving work. One of the privileges that I get every night at the Christmas Spectacular after every show is about the last 5 to 7 minutes as I come right here, I stand on the mark that's marked PJ, and I stand right here, and I get to tie a bow on the Christmas Spectacular by sharing the gospel. And I've only got about 5 or 7 minutes to explain the how and the why behind the saving work of Christ. And typically what I'll do is I'll set it up and talk about how we give gifts at Christmas, and Jesus is the greatest gift ever given. And I'll make a statement that the beauty and power of that gift is wrapped up in his name. He'll save the people. You'll call him Jesus. He'll save the people from their sins. And I make this statement. See, sin is the issue. And it is. Because God is holy and we are not. And I tell him, you don't need a preacher to tell you this. All of us know that we've missed the mark. We say things that don't honor God. We've had thoughts that don't honor God. We've made decisions and choices that don't line up with his holy character. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the reason sin's so dangerous, so destructive, is that sin separates. The Bible says the consequences of sin are severe. Puts it like this, the wages of sin is death. That's a physical death. Every single one of us in here will die a physical death. Merry Christmas, okay? It's gonna happen. One out of one, we die. That's a result of sin. But if we die in our sins, that is a spiritual death. And we die and will be forever separated from this God who loves us. And so the question becomes, how does an unholy man, woman, boy, or girl ever get to a holy God? There's not enough church attendances you could go to get to a holy God. There's not enough good deeds you could do to get to a holy God. It is impossible for an unholy man, woman, boy, or girl to ever get to a holy God. The chasm is too far. And God knew that. And that's why he came to us. And the Bible teaches that he didn't just stay a baby in a manger, but he grew up. He lived a perfect life. That's important. Because in order to be a pure sacrifice, he had to obey the law fully. Never mess up, never sin. Jesus obeyed the law fully by the letter and by the spirit. He died on a cross for our sins. Because blood had to be shed, and it couldn't be your blood, it couldn't be my blood. We're impure, we're unholy. That sacrifice God will not accept. He's too holy. It couldn't be the blood of a bull or a goat, or else we'd have to continue making sacrifices year after year after year after year. So Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, 100% God, 100% man, like we talked about last week, he goes to the cross and he dies on a cross. And his death on the cross, this is the how and the why of the saving work of Christ. See, he upheld the holiness and the justice of God. Because God is holy, he had to punish sin. In the cross of Jesus Christ, his blood being poured out, he appeased the wrath of God. Totally and completely. He became our covering. In the cross of Christ, in the blood of Jesus being poured out because he died for us in our place. We call this substitutionary atonement. He died for me and for you. And because of that, God looks on the death of Christ, his saving work, and he can legally declare us righteous in his eyes. It's called justification. And when we enter into a relationship with Christ by faith, God bangs the gavel and he says to a guilty people, you are innocent because Christ paid the price. That's why he said on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. This is the saving work of Christ. And he's still working today. Romans 8:34 says he is at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding on our behalf. If you ever doubted whether or not God is for you, look to the cross. Look to the resurrection where God raised him up, accepting that sacrifice of his life. And now he's working on your behalf, praying for you even right now. Are you kidding me? God is for you. We see it in his work, and we hear it in his words. Read the scripture. If you got a red letter edition, it's easy. All of the red letters are the words of Jesus. And you read his words, and you see that he is for you. Do you remember that conversation he had with Nicodemus, Pharisee? Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he wants to ask Jesus about his ministry. He's seeing these miracles. He knows Jesus is no ordinary man. And Jesus begins to tell Nicodemus how he can be born again. John 3:16-17, these are the words of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He's not against you. He's for you. He sent his son into the world so that the world might be saved through him. Just look at these verses, just phrase by phrase. For God so loved the world, he loves all of humanity. He loves the most vile sinner. He loves the most rebellious heart in the room. Paul said, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor. I was the foremost of sinners. He loved Paul, he loves you. If I had coffee with you, told you all my deep, dark secrets, you'd never come to church again. But if you told me all your deep, dark secrets, we wouldn't let you in the door again, all right? We are all the chief of sinners. And he loves us. Let's personalize it this morning. He loves you. He gave his only son. You can't separate loving and giving. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. God sending Jesus was always plan A from the very beginning. It wasn't plan B. He gave us himself and he gave us his very best, that whoever believes, I'll work that out in just a moment, should not perish but have eternal life. Are you kidding me? Does this not demonstrate that God is for you? That he loves you so much, he gave himself voluntarily, laid his life down. Romans 5:8, he demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died so that you could have eternal life. He is for you. Take this truth to heart today. Hear it from the lips of Jesus. He is for you. He saves. He doesn't condemn. It's the difference between religion and a relationship. You know, religion, that's the problem. Religion's what Nicodemus had. Religion's what Paul had. And they had it in spades. I mean, they were Pharisees. They had the first 5 books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch, the law, memorized, backwards and forwards, okay? I can't remember my 4 girls' names sometimes, all right? They had it memorized. Made all the right sacrifices. Attended all the right religious festivals, kept the law to the T. Paul bragging about this at one point in his life. You remember this, his autobiography. This is in Philippians 3:4-6. He says, I have reason for confidence in the flesh. If we're talking about living up to the law, if we're talking about appeasing God and pleasing God by how one lives, he says, look at my resume. I've got confidence. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law. I was blameless. Paul said, I had everything going for me. If that was what was going to please God, you know, they presented the Heisman last night to Mendoza from Indiana. Seems like a good kid. Well, if they were going to give a Heisman for following the law, Paul would have won it, hands down. Yet he continues, and he says, it was garbage. It's dumb. It's waste. In that First Timothy passage, he say, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. His religion didn't save him. His religion condemned him. Same for Nicodemus. A Pharisee, a religious teacher of the law. I mean, Jesus even questioned him. He's like, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? His religion wasn't answering the deepest desire of his heart when he pillowed his head at night. Nicodemus didn't have any peace. That's why he got up in the middle of the night to go talk to Jesus. Religion's never the answer. Religion says you got to be a good person, obey all the rules, and then you'll have a good standing before God. That's what religion says. Let the good outweigh the bad. Jesus says, that's why I came, so I could obey the rules. And my death, that's what'll make you right with God. I'll live the life you could never live. Religion says, you want your sins forgiven? You better do. You better get to work. Roll up your sleeves and get after it. Grit your teeth. You gotta work to please God. Jesus said, no. I did the work for you on the cross. That's why I screamed out from the cross, it is finished, paid in full. I did the work. Religion condemns. Religion says, try hard. Do more. It's the very thing that will condemn us in our trying every time because it never works out. This is why Jesus came, not to set up a religion that will inevitably condemn, but to establish a relationship that will ultimately save. Listen to his words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever. That's the message of Christmas. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. It's for everyone. It's for the whoever's of the world. Regardless of your background, your education, you can be the most successful person in the room, or you can be the biggest loser in the room. Salvation is for you. It is for whoever. Jesus came for you because he is for you. Think about it. John 8, remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? Jesus catches her in the act of adultery, punishable by law, stoning. And those religious leaders surrounding her were ready to condemn and stone. And what does Jesus do? He didn't condemn her. He confronts her sin. But then he shows her grace, sets her free. He says, nobody here to condemn you? I don't condemn you either. You go. He's for everybody. Matthew the tax collector, Zacchaeus the tax collector, most hated job you could have in the Bible's day. You kidding me? You're working for the Roman government who's oppressing the people, and you're skimming off the top of your own people, the Jewish people. They were hated. They were despised. No, they had a lot from a wealth standpoint, but they had nothing from a social standpoint outside their own group of friends. And Jesus brings a tax collector in to be one of his disciples, one of his closest associates, goes to dine with Zacchaeus and sets him free. This is where we get Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What about the thief on the cross? Here's a scoundrel, rightly being crucified. And yet on that cross, Jesus doesn't condemn, And when that criminal simply says, "Will you remember me in paradise?" Jesus said, or "Will you remember me?" Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus came to save. His work shows us this. His words prove this. And by the way, when we talk about condemnation, listen, Christmas and joy should go hand in hand, right? I mean, joy to the world, all these Christmas songs of joy. Some of us have absolutely no joy because we're not listening to the Spirit of God say over and over through the pages of Scripture, "I am for you." Instead, we're listening to the voice of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, and all he is doing is bringing up your sin, bringing up your past mistakes, bringing up all these things that you've done, and you're just in this cycle of shame and guilt because you're listening to the wrong person. Listen to the words of Jesus. He is for you. This is why I say he is the greatest gift God could ever give. Because in Jesus' coming, it shows us he is for us. So, in closing, a little application, all right? And we'll make it a Christmas application. Tis the season, all right? Number one, write this down. What do we do with this gift of salvation that God is for us? Well, number one, you got to receive the gift. Where's my buddy Elijah? Come on up, Elijah. Me and Elijah, we worked this out before the service. Yeah, y'all give Elijah a hand. My man's coming on up. All right, right up these steps, Elijah. Now, he has no idea what he's getting himself into right here, but I told him he would not regret it. Come on up here, Elijah. One more time. Let's help him out, all right? He's here. Come on up. I love Elijah. Every time we see each other, we give each other a little fist bump, right? Because we got the same hairdo, all right? I like him. And Elijah is 8. How old are you, Elijah? 8 years old. And we're talking about receiving this gift of salvation. That God is for us. We got to receive the gift. Are you looking forward to Christmas? You looking forward to getting some gifts? All right, well, I brought something with me. Come on right over here. I'm not going to bite. All right. Grandmothers, all right? Dad's side, mom's side, like all of us. And one was Granny Doris, and the other was Mama Bonnie, all right? Now, I love these ladies. And Granny Doris, she was unbelievable, always great memories of going to her house, and she could cook amazing, and she was awesome. But she gave terrible Christmas gifts, all right? Terrible Christmas gifts. As a little boy, I mean, I got 8 years old, I was getting socks from Granny Doris, all right? You don't want socks for Christmas, do you? No, you don't want socks. I got some Elvis cologne one time. You want some Elvis cologne? I don't know if they make it anymore, all right? That's what Granny Doris gave me. But Mama Bonnie, all right? Now, I love Granny Doris. God rest her soul. But she gave terrible Christmas gifts. But Mama Bonnie, she would always give us an envelope, all right? And in that, what do you think was in that envelope? More socks in an envelope? You can't fit a sock in an envelope. Money. Money was in that envelope, all right? Now, when I was little, you know, 7, 8 years old, it'd be like 5, 10 bucks. That's a lot of money for an 8-year-old, right? And then as we got older, you know, we'd go 20, 50. Then we were in high school. I mean, it'd be like a $100 bill in there. That's a great Christmas. And so here's what I've got for you, Elijah. Now, I brought in honor of Mama Bonnie, all right? It's a good Chris 20 right here, okay? And so for Christmas, I'm going to give you this 20, all right? You sound like a plan? Now, you haven't done anything for this 20. Did you come over to my house last night, you know, yesterday and mow my yard or do any chores for me? Did you help me put up my Christmas lights? No, you haven't done anything to deserve this $20 bill that I'm about to give you, okay? Now, what Elijah could do is he could look at this 20 and he could admire it. It's nice, isn't it? Huh? Yeah, you could admire it, but it ain't his, all right? You've probably had a 20 before, haven't you? You've held a 20, so he's familiar with it. He could be familiar with it. He could admire it. All of these things. But it's not his until he takes it. So if I'm going to give you this gift, you got to take it. You got to receive it, all right? You ready? I'm going to give it to you. And I'm not going to pull it back, all right? I'm not going to pull it back because that's not what God does with salvation. What he does is he gives the gift, and you take it, and it's yours, buddy. Merry Christmas. Go on back down, sit with your mom and dad. Give it up, Elijah. The man. Thanks for helping me out, buddy. He received the 20, and when he received it, it's his. Now, in spiritual terms, this gift of salvation that God is for us, in spiritual terms, you receive salvation when you, by faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you believe he is who he says he is, that you believe in the saving work of Christ, not with a mental assent, but with your heart, you give him your life. That's when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what the Bible says, John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Salvation is a personal gift with your name on it. And I don't care how old you get. If there's a gift under that tree with your name on it, you get excited about that. And Jesus, he has your name written on his heart, but you got to receive him by faith. Secondly, you got to enjoy the gift. Many of you are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You unwrap the gift, you received the gift years and years and years ago. But you stopped enjoying it. Maybe its shine has worn off a little bit. You're a little too familiar with it. And your love and enjoyment of the gift has just kind of waned. You know what would break my heart as a dad? You know, I used to love when the girls were little, I used to love watching them open the toys, you know? And Debbie would have to put them together because I'd be angry at the world after trying. I mean, I'd be mad at the manufacturer. I'd be mad at her. I'd be mad at everybody that came. But I loved watching the kids unwrap those toys and play with them. I mean, they're enjoying that gift I gave them. It'd be tragic if I gave them a gift and they unwrapped it and it was this amazing gift. And they liked it. They said thank you. They received it. But then they just put it over in the playroom and never touched it again. What they're missing out on. What that would do to this dad's heart. I'd be like, you better play with that gift. But God doesn't do that. You know, salvation, here's what God's speaking to me on when I talk about enjoying the gift. This is just a personal word that I believe the Lord's speaking to me in these days. He's giving me the word linger. Jared, I want you to linger longer in my presence. I want you to slow down. I want you to enjoy being with me. Linger. Enjoying the Lord. I'm reminded of Mary and Martha. Remember that story? Martha's in the kitchen. Boy, busy, 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 busy. But Mary is sitting before the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, don't take away what Mary's doing. She's chosen the better portion. She's doing what's right and best. And what was she doing? She was sitting before him. And I just think the more we sit before him, the more we linger in his presence, the more we're before him, the more we understand that he is for us. And I want to encourage you today to enjoy the gift of salvation. I told you before, joy and Christmas are synonymous. And it could be some of you don't have joy because you're listening to the condemnation of the enemy. And I just want to remind you the words that the scripture teaches. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it could be you have no joy because this gift of salvation that's yours is so precious. You've just kind of sidelined. And now you've got the eyes of the flesh and the eyes of the world, and you're so tied up in what the world offers that it's stealing all of your joy because you're comparing yourself to what that person has and what that person has and what you don't have, and you're looking at the wrong things, and there's no joy. Jesus said, you look at what the world values, and life's worries and riches and pleasures will choke the seed of the gospel out of your life. So I want to call on you today. Receive the gift. And if you've received the gift, enjoy this gift. I mean, relish the fact that God is for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? Relish it. Sit in it. And then third, and I'm done. You got to re-gift the gift. You know what I'm talking about re-gifting? You shouldn't, all right? Don't be re-gifting gifts. What happens is you get a gift that you don't want, right? Or you're not going to use. And you go, oh, that'd be perfect for so-and-so over here. And you re-gift the gift. Usually it ain't a very good gift. Well, salvation, it's the greatest gift ever. And God means for it to be re-gifted. And so we got to re-gift the gift. And so I just want to encourage you. We're going to talk about mission next week. Incarnation, week one, God with us. Salvation, week two, God for us. Next week, we're going to talk about mission. That's God in us. And he has given us a mission. But re-gifting the gift this week, why don't you think about who needs to hear this message that God's for them? There's somebody in your family, they may be going through a tough time and they think God's forgotten them. Remind them, no. God in Christ is for you. There may be somebody listening to the voice of the enemy in your life group and they feel condemned in their sin. Why don't you go speak words of life over them and remind them God is for them. He's not mad at them. Somebody needs to hear this message. They re-gift the gift of Jesus. Give it to somebody else and let them know God in Christ is for us. Would you bow your heads?
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.